This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
You know, in life, you don't only journey horizontally. In the physical infrastructure of human civilization, our journey is horizontal. We go north, south, east, and west. But in God's civilization, there are vertical trips. When you journey horizontally, you meet physical destinations. But when you go vertical, the Bible said Jesus ascended before their eyes. Vertical journeys leads to translations. And when you start translating, you begin to encounter realities in the presence of God. That is where our strength is. And some of the vehicles you need for these kinds of transport are warships. Worship. That's why you don't just here to enjoy. Travel with it. These sounds came from somewhere. And they came to catch you. He said, I was in the isle called Patmos. I heard a sound. And the moment he heard that sound, the sound caught him up. Sounds come to take you. Your nativity is not earth. You are a pilgrim here. You came from somewhere. Ancient. More ancient than time. And many times you need to learn to travel back so that you can take things that will constitute your advantage. He is the Lamb of God. Who sits on my throne? When you make that chant, does it not sound like the sound is not coming from your lips but your soul? There are songs that are too deep for your mouth to sing it. Your soul has to participate because it draws you to a realm. Spiritual intelligence. God will bring our generation into depths of understanding that has never been known before, so that we can lay hold on things and possibilities in God that will equip us for the last day. Hallelujah. Because of our time tonight, let me begin with Bible study. But tomorrow will be revival and miracles. So you have to bring the sick. I'm not coming to teach Bible tomorrow. I'm coming to demonstrate the power of God. He said, when I came unto you, I did not come with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the counsel of God. He said, I came with the demonstration. He put the spirit and power on display. Because there are things the world will not let you talk about until you show them. And we were not sent out as lecturers. We were sent out as witnesses. And so in this conference, God will raise witnesses as well. In the name of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 32 verse 15. Because the conference has a theme, I want to respect the direction that the Holy Ghost has given to his servant. He said, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and a fruitful field is counted for a forest. Now, this prophet is saying something that is very ancient here. This is a spiritual system he's trying to bring us into in order to participate in supernatural economies. Because there are so many economies that are supernatural. The economy of Ghana, as robust as it is, cannot solve your problems, because your problems are more ancient than Ghana. Some of them were created by the interjections that occur in human relationship, but the root of our problem, the Bible told us, is in John chapter 10 verse 10. It said, the devil cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So the foundation of human problem is more ancient than the civilization that men built by reason of their relationship and their intelligence. And so this prophet began to draw our attention to a reality that is older than our crisis. Like God's servant began to say, although Israel was in captivity for 400 years or 430 years, the answer that was coming to them was older than time. So it would be an error to trap the reality that Moses was bringing into time. This is one of such robust systems that makes for human solution that this prophet is bringing us into. But before you appreciate this scripture, let me take us on a route. When God met Abraham, when God truly wanted to begin to address human crisis and human contradictions, that was when he entered into a personal covenant with a man. There were many things God was doing on the face of the earth, but when God truly wanted to begin to solve human crisis, which began from the interaction between Adam and the serpent, when God wanted to truly begin to address that problem, he wanted to enter into a covenant with a man so that a race can be ascribed to him and through him he can reach out to people. You find that covenant in Genesis chapter 12 from verse 1 to 3. That was when God became the God of a man. Before that time, God was not the God of a man. He was known as the Creator. They addressed him as Elohim, Jehovah Elohim. He had authority over creation because he created all things. Elohim means almighty, the source of all power. Power so strong that creation issued out of him. But when God wanted to meet human problem, he needed another nomenclature that was different from a generic one. And so he entered a covenant with a man. And the revelation of God that was brought to us is the revelation of El Shaddai. It means the multi-breasted one that sustains all but is sustained by none. Every creature depends on him, but he doesn't depend on creation to survive. On the strength of that, God made himself to become the source of human solution and the remedy for all the contradictions that we go through in life. I am the El Shaddai. That was the revelation God gave man. But you see, there is a way God works within the context of El Shaddai. It's consistent to his nature. If God were to be solving your problem alone, he would have been a problem solver. But God's technology is superior to just solving problem, because the guy who solves problem is running behind the one who creates problem. And so the devil would have been ahead of God. God would have become the devil's errand boy. So if the devil wants the devil, God, to go in a direction, he will create problem in that direction and God will start solving. But because God is also more ancient than the devil, his technology of solving problem is not to come after the problem is created. It's to create everything you need before the problem comes. So the answer is present before the problem was created. And so all the problems of men are already answered, but they are answered within El Shaddai. And so if you want to harness solution from El Shaddai, there is a system. You know, thank God for prophets. If you don't know why the devil attacks prophets, and you don't know why I took time to salute God's servant as a prophet that does not just have the anointing, but the scriptural strength and also the character to back it up. Prophets are a gift to humanity. You see, the office of the prophet is more ancient than man. And that's why when a prophet is talking, he doesn't talk from what he read. He talks from scrolls that existed before creation. Otherwise, how can Moses tell us what happened before man was created? Moses is not the first man. He's not the second man. He's not the third man. He's not the fourth man. He's not even among the men that lived in the first 100 years of existence. He's not among the men that lived in the first 1,000 years of existence. Men had lived for thousands of years before Moses came. But because of the ancient nature of the prophetic anointing, Moses traveled back in time and went to stand where God stood before he started creating man. And he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How can you be narrating what happened before men were created? He's operating from an office. It's called the office of a prophet. That's why prophets are a blessing. You see, because of the sensitive nature of the prophetic office, when a prophet finishes his assignment, he becomes an elder. And so when you check the Chronicles of Heaven, all the elders that the Bible listed are prophets. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah that came to him and they were telling him what will happen to him in Jerusalem. So the prophetic ministry does not end in death. In fact, there is no death for those who operate in the life of God. We translate to a superior reality. And when a prophet translates, he becomes an elder. Because the true texture of that oil begins to manifest. So much so that they could come back to tell the Christ that when you go to Jerusalem, this is what will happen. But don't be afraid. You are covered. They are prophets. They are ancient. They are deep men. They are older than time. There's a technology working in their life that makes them to defy the powers of time and walk through Chronos into where reality himself dwells. And when a prophet is talking to you, he's telling you things that were, things that are, and things that will come. And so a prophet operating in his office is an accurate personality, not from the standpoint of fact, but from the standpoint of reality. And so if you hear a prophet, listen, if it's a genuine one. Because what he's telling you may not be happening now. The root is in the past and the manifestation may be in the future. Why did I say this? I said this because the man who is talking to us from Isaiah 32 verse 15 was talking as a prophet. And so he had x-rayed El Shaddai and he saw that the source of human problem is the devil. However, the source of human solution is God. And because God is older than the devil and created the devil, it means your solution is more ancient than your problem. And if your solution is more ancient than your problem, it means your problem is not a problem. Your problem is that you don't know your solution. But even though you don't know your solution, you are not hopeless. He now told you that if you wanted to study a book in order to arrive at the conclusions that are your solution, you may become gray-headed before you get the solution to your problem. He says, so God routed a system out of his mercy to remedy your problems even though you don't have deep understanding enough. Do you know what you will consult before you solve a problem created by a demon? Some of the crises you are going through now happened with your great-grandfather. It happened with your grandfather. It happened with your father. Now you have come. The problem is at least 4 generations old. If you want to read a book, which one will you read? And so the prophet is telling us that the system God created is not laborious. The system God created is one that can work for a learned man. It can also work for an illiterate. It can work for a young person. It can work for an old person. It can work for male. It can work for a female. That system is not written. It's an outpouring. He said, when the Spirit be poured upon us again from on high. He said, the implication of the outpouring of the Spirit has the capacity to turn a wilderness to a forest. And in case your situation was a forest, he said, the Spirit has the capacity to turn that forest to a fruitful field. And in case your position was a fruitful field, he said, that Spirit has the capacity to turn your fruitful field into a forest. So nobody is disadvantaged. If you will tap into the outpouring, whether you are educated or not educated, whether you are young or old, whether you are male or female, is no longer a factor. Because the technology that the El Shaddai created is sufficient to solve any kind of problem, no matter how old and no matter who is in their crisis. The answer to human malady is the outpouring of the Spirit. This is why we are looking at the subject of the outpouring unto the Spirit. Be poured again upon us from on high. When the Spirit is poured, the wilderness can become a fruitful field. So don't lament about the wilderness. I know you listened to a theologian, and when he started explaining theo before logy, you now discover you are gone. Because it will take you a lifetime to study God. But God is saying, while you are growing and knowing me, there is an answer. An already made answer that anybody can tap into. Even if he's an illiterate, he has sufficient power to solve his problem. The outpouring of the Spirit. And that's why my brother was quoting from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Let's read that scripture. Joel 2, verse 28. I want the scripture projected so they can see it. It says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit. This is the El Shaddai system of solving human crisis. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he began to tell you how this solution affects every human demography. He said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He said, your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see vision. And it's not only those who have right among men. Even those that men deny them their right. He went further to verse 29. See what he said. He said, even men's servants are made servants. I will pour my spirit upon them in those days. So even those that men have legally written out that they don't qualify to live a good life, he said the outpouring will affect them as well. So the outpouring has no regard for gender. It has no regard for age. It has no regard for location. Wherever you are, if it's a wilderness, it can affect it. If you are male, it can affect it. If you are female, it can affect it. If you are young, it can affect it. If you are old, it can also affect it. There's no way Isaiah would have known this truth. There's no way Joel would have known this truth. Except as they were operating from an office that is more ancient than the age and the intelligence of men. And the beauty of this revelation is that it becomes the one shot of God that solves all of human crisis. And so Jesus, after coming to the earth, he walked with his disciples for 3.5 years, taught them so many things. And when he was leaving, in John 16:13, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. That means you can have Bible lecture notes from Bible college and still be an orphan. You can be called a prophet and be an orphan. You can be called a president and be an orphan. He said, I will not leave you like an orphan. If you study the word orphanos used in that scripture, John 16:13, it will take our whole time. Because there are many things you can't even know, no matter how you are taught. Until the spirit of truth comes, they will teach you and teach you and teach you. You won't learn it. Do you know that the disciples of Jesus didn't learn anything? He gave them oil. They went and cast out demons. They came back. He went to the mountain to pray. That's Matthew 10. In Matthew 17, they brought another boy who was demon possessed. They couldn't cast the demon out. So the one they crammed and went out, they forgot it the moment they came back because the oil finished. Imagine you are learning directly from Jesus and you couldn't learn. Because if the Holy Ghost doesn't come, you are not fun. Jesus will teach you from outside. The Holy Ghost will teach you from inside. While I'm with you, you are protected. But if I leave you, you become an orphan. Can you imagine that Jesus said, after they saw him do all the miracles, he was going to Lazarus's grave. And he said, Lazarus is asleep. And Thomas said, if he's sleeping, he will wake up. Leave him now. And Jesus said, Kai. Okay, he's dead. Since you can't learn. But something happened. When he resurrected, the Bible said, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he said, immediately, their understanding opened and they now understood the scripture. The question is, all the scriptures they were reading before, what was happening? The Spirit had not come. And so, if the Spirit is not poured forth, men will become orphans. And the reason men will become orphans is because they will become puppets in the hands of spirits. Because the spirit that were before men were created will now use men to fulfill the agenda. And so Jesus is saying, what will empower you against wicked spirits in order for you to fulfill destiny? Because I told you already that the foundation of human problem is the devil. He said, what will empower you so that you don't live defenselessly like an orphan? Is that the Holy Ghost will be poured forth. And so the purpose of the outpouring of the Spirit, amongst other things, is to make you a generation of signs and of wonders. And so this conference is a conference of making agents of signs and of wonders. The outpouring of the Spirit is for what? It's for signs and it's for wonders. That is why Isaiah said, I and the children that the Lord has given to me, he said, we are for signs, we are for wonders. The man knew that a dispensation was coming, that everyone amongst them will not just be living above problem, but it will become the answer to the world. It's one thing for God to intervene and solve your problem, but it's another thing for God to make you the answer of your generation. So you are no longer living above problems, you have become the answer to human problem. That is what the outpouring of the Spirit has come to do for us. But before I go further, there are three things I want to explain. Number one, I want to show us from Scripture three kinds of signs that the Bible spoke about, so that you know the one we are talking about. Number two, I will now show you the hallmark of our dispensation. And then number three, I will show you the protocol of walking signs and wonders. If I'm able to achieve these three things, we will stop. You will go home and search the Bible if what I'm saying is true. Say you are Berean Christians. Yes, you are. So there are three kinds of signs that you will find as you begin to study the Bible. Or three kinds of signs the Bible spoke about. Nowadays, I used to take time, especially for my first sermon, to balance some things. Earlier before now, when I stand before people, I just start saying things. I assume the Holy Ghost in them will tell them if it's true. But you see, the more popular you become, the more of a burden. People want to use your name to make money. So they will come and check your message of 2 hours. Any area that you didn't balance anything, they will now cut it. Even if it's 2 minutes, they will go and put a big tag on it. And that tag will be a sarcastic tag, or it will be an erroneous tag, so that they will attract viewers. Because as people are viewing, they are making money. There are many people on YouTube and Facebook now that are so interested in the health of Christians. They will never leave their studio to go out on evangelism, but they love souls so much. And they love people online more than their pastors. They don't need them to pray for the people, but they love them more than their pastors that pray for them and counsel them when they have problems. Meanwhile, all of these people, they suddenly appeared since they monetized YouTube and Facebook. If YouTube and Facebook remove monetization now, their zeal for souls will die. They want you to be accurate. They don't want you to be in error. Pastors are deceiving you, so they have come to show you the truth of God's word, because YouTube and Facebook is monetized. If you remove monetization from YouTube and Facebook, their zeal for souls will go down. So, because these people mislead people, nowadays we take time. Because I will just sit down, somebody will send me a video. I say, these things are a distraction. They will say, see what this person said. What do you think here? I said, but you have followed me for many years. You should have understood what I'm saying. Have you not listened to this message? Have you not listened to that message? These people don't even have time to listen to the whole message. They are criminals. They just pick what they want to hear and put online. Because you say something that you balance, even the ones you balanced in the message, because they did, you know, they are not journalists. At least a journalist has reputation. A journalist has a license to defend. So before he says anything, he will research it to make sure that he has the fact. But these ones don't care. They are just looking for viewership. So they pick anything and throw them. We still pray for them all the same. Praise God. And so I take my time to balance some things because of the believers who always send me clip and say, sir, can you explain this? Can you explain this? So before I talk about signs, and somebody will come and quote a scripture to me and say, but Jesus said, an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Let me explain the three categories of signs. That's what I'm saying. Because if I say we are a generation of signs and wonders, tomorrow you will hear scriptures will start coming like arrows. But Jesus said, an adulterous generation seeks a sign. Why are we a generation?
So let's look at the three categories of signs. The first is in Matthew 8:12 and Luke 11:29. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. These ones will not accept him as the Son of God. These ones will not believe in his words. They only want him to do something so that that thing can become a reference point for debate. So when they come to the sick, Jesus stands in Mark chapter 2 and he looks at the sick man that was bedridden and he says, your sins are forgiven, and they begin to argue. So their own point is like, show a sign, let's debate it and discredit you. How can you say his sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sin. They have never paid attention to all the time Jesus said he's the Son of God. They don't care. But now they have found something they will hold on to in order to discredit Jesus. Because you say his sins are forgiven, you are a false prophet. You are a fake person. We will kill you for what you have said. And Jesus told them, whether it is easier to say his sins are forgiven or to say, rise up, take your bed and walk. And they had nothing to say anymore. So these ones, they are people who provoke you to perform. They want you to perform so that they can use it to discredit you or to ensnare you. That is what the devil came to do with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, on the Mount of Temptation. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Not because he wants to believe in Jesus. He's not interested in Jesus. He will never believe in Jesus. But he wants him to do something. Just to fall into error or to be ensnared. That is the generation Jesus was referring to as an adulterous generation. They don't want to learn the ways of faith. They don't want to learn the ways of God. They don't want to believe God. That's the first context in which you need to understand the subject of signs. And so when God empowers you for signs and wonders, it's not for performance. If you think signs and wonders are for performance in order to prove a point, then you have also fallen into that adulterous generation. There are many people who come to a place, they want to give a word of knowledge so that you will know that they have the prophetic anointing. There are many people who come to a place, they want to pray for the sick so that you will know that they are powerful men of God. We are not here to justify ourselves. We are not here to prove that we are men of God. We are not here to prove a point that we are powerful. That's not the goal. We are here to bear witness to Jesus. We are here to prove that God loves the world. We are here to show the world dying that God loves them and God is reaching out to them. Every time signs become a performance or a show in the flesh or a proof that you are something, you have become that adulterous generation that wants to prove a point. So we don't manifest signs to prove a point. The first context of the subject of signs and wonders is when it is demonstrated to prove a point. Jesus said, that is an adulterous generation. The second context of signs is the emergence of a dispensation. Is the rise of a generation. A generation of people that are attempting to point the world to God. That is what Jesus himself activated in Mark 16 from verse 15. He said, whoever believes and is baptized, he said, that person shall be saved. And he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. So this is a generation that carries signs and wonders to their world. And the goal of this generation is to point the world to a superior being. So the guy who is dying of sickness, if God stretches his hands through that man to heal that person who is dying will not just receive the healing and thank God, but he would have experienced the love of God firsthand. So the reason for that healing is to show the sovereignty of God and is also to communicate the love of God. So the signs and the wonders becomes an instrument of pointing the world back to God. That's why when we were coming to Cape Coast, we were seeing signs. The signs were directing us to the right direction. So the signs does not bear a testimony to themselves. The signs bear a testimony to a destination or to a being. And so the generation we are talking about here, they fall into the second category of signs and wonders. They showcase the power of God in order to point the world to God so that the world can accept God and know him better. Are we together? That's what we are discussing here. And it is for the emergence of this generation that the Holy Ghost was poured from on high. If the Holy Ghost is not poured from on high, the dispensation of signs and wonders can never be activated. I would have continued my teaching, but in order to balance my teaching, the third kind of signs are signs in scripture that point to the things God wants to do. Every time God wants to achieve a purpose, sometimes he gives a sign ahead of time. He says, a virgin shall give birth. How can a virgin give birth? Because that child is the son of God. And so the sign that proves that he's the son of God is that she will not be fertilized by a man. There's no need for a spermatozoan in that interaction. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. Something will be formed in you. That is the son of the living God. Are you following? For example, eschatology. Matthew 24 from verse 1. What sign shall you give us to show that we have come to the end of the age? And Jesus began to enumerate signs. Signs. So that when you see these signs, you know that the end of the world is come. So the third context of the subject of signs is that God uses them to point the world to the things that he wants to do. And every time a generation misses their signs, they are endangered. That's why the children of Israel cried. He said, we see not our signs. If we cannot see our signs anymore, then we are in trouble. If God does not give us signs to the end time, like the days of Noah, people will be marrying and be given in marriage when the world is about to end. People will be celebrating when Sodom and Gomorrah is about to go on fire. And so in order to prepare people and to fortify them so that they are not taken unawares, many times God gives a sign. Those signs prepare you so that you can be strategically positioned in order to participate in a divine agenda. So these are the three contexts of signs in scripture. But my emphasis tonight is the second context. That God wants to birth a generation of believers or witnesses or open up a dispensation that does not explain him through English language, but they demonstrate his power. God wants to raise a generation that does not come to console a dying world, but to deliver a dying world from the snares of the devil. God wants to raise a generation that will go out with the power of the Holy Ghost to prove that the God we speak about is not a myth, it's not a legend, it's a person. And that person is ever present in times of need. That is the generation that God wants to raise in the last days. And these people are called believers. But they cannot function in their capacity as demonstrators of the dimensions of God except as the Spirit be poured upon them from on high. And so in Acts chapter 2 from verse 1, it said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it said they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and suddenly it rested upon the heads of everyone, cloven tongues as of fire. And the first sign was activated. He said they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And when they stepped out into the world and were speaking in tongues, people of over 18 languages were present. And he said when they heard them speak, they began to wonder, how come these Galileans are able to speak all of our language? Even Africa was spoken there, because Ethiopians heard Galileans who didn't school or learn speaking their language. And they were wondering, are they drunk? So the attention of the whole city was turned to them. And Peter quickly stood up and said, these are not drunken men. If you check your time, it's just 9 a.m. in the morning. He said, but this is what the prophet spoke. That in the last days, there will be an outpouring. When the outpouring comes, the proof that there's an outpouring is that signs and wonders become common on the street. When outpouring comes, people will not act drama. When outpouring comes, people will not be religious. Everyone will carry power. The sign that there's an outpouring is not even the tongues we are speaking. It will begin with tongues, but it doesn't stop there. Because when the disciples started speaking in tongues, the next thing we saw is that they began to heal the sick. The blind began to see. The lame began to walk. Peter was strolling into the place of prayer. Normally, what the Pharisees do is to put their prayer shower on their shoulders, comb their beards until it's very long, and they walk bent like ancient men, and they go to pray, and they pray religious prayer. But suddenly a new generation rose, that two men casually were strolling to the place of prayer, and they saw a crippled man on the floor. And the crippled man, as we usually ask the religious people, give me money. And this is what the religious people will do. They will give the money so that everybody will see it and hail them that they are good men. But there's a difference between a good man and an effective miracle worker. I tell people, it takes character and training to be a good man, but it takes the anointing to be a miracle worker. And so when Peter looked at him, he said, silver and gold have I none. He said, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he didn't just solve the man's problem for one day. He made the man to become a problem solver. Sit down. One is good works. The other is mighty works. It's a generation. When the outpouring comes, everybody will become a wonder. Why is it a dispensation? The second thing I want to explain. Before now, God will send one man. And that man will embody everything God wants to do. And so a whole generation, he said Moses knew the ways of God. He said the children of Israel knew the acts of God. And so the whole 10 plagues, only Moses brought them. When the sea parted, only Moses did it. When the rock brought water, only Moses did it. If they need anything, everybody will run to Prophet Moses. And God said, that is not wonder enough. If there is only one man, that man can take glory. What God wants to do now is to raise an army. And so if you need prophecy, 10,000 people can prophesy. If you need miracle workers, 10,000 people can work miracles. I was telling them in church on Sunday, I say a time is coming and it is near where our departments will no longer be choir department, prayer department, evangelism department. Those things are good. We will not scrap them. But the time that is coming, when you come to church, you say, how many departments? They tell you there are 10. You say, what are they? You say, these are miracle workers. You say, these are prophets. Because every department now will have a reality. The church is called the ecclesia. We are a spiritual senate. We represent dispensations. We represent dimensions. And so the church is no longer one man performing before everybody. The church now becomes a conglomeration of different dimensions in God. Because any part of Jesus' body works miracles. His hands work miracles. His leg works miracles. His breath works miracles. And so if we are the body of Christ, then every part of us shall carry the miracle working power. That is why the outpouring came. When you come for a healing service and people line up, we thank God for the healings, but God's heart is broken. You are not supposed to receive healing in church. You should leave church and go and heal the world. Everybody should be a miracle worker. It's not the Christians that need the healing. It's a healing is a children's bread. And when the children are healed and they receive the Holy Spirit, it's if that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you. He quickens you. You don't need healing. You live in divine health. It's the world that needs healing. That's why you were sent. We were all sent into the world. But we need the outpouring for this to happen. How then do we maximize the outpouring? The protocol of the outpouring is threefold. And that's what... is this time for here or for another planet? You are mighty on your throne. You reign. You ancient Zion's king. Kadosh. Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. You reign. You reign, you reign, you reign, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. Break forth, O Spirit of the deep. Cry out, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. Break forth, O fountains of the deep, cry out, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. You reign, you reign, you reign, you reign, you ancient Zion, Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. I'm still doing introduction. You know, teaching is that's why I love preaching. If you want to take time to build, it takes time. And time is a burden. So sometimes you just stare the people and release it. Because if you can't teach it, it's better you impart it. Because you can either receive it as words or you receive it as impartation. One way or the other, something must rest. Praise God. So let me try for another 10 minutes. There are three protocols that you must perfect in the outpouring in order to become a generation of wonders. The first is to believe it. The second is to engage the Spirit. And the third is to obey the Spirit. Believe in the outpouring of the Spirit. Engage the Spirit that is poured forth. And then obey that Spirit. Believing is what makes you receive. But you didn't receive so that you have a dormant spirit on your inside. When you have received, the Spirit will begin to stir you to engage Him. And then when you engage Him, He will now give you directive. It's as you follow that directive that you become a wonder. There is a generation today that are lying down, waiting for something to happen, and they put the whole responsibility on God. That's why they never see anything happen. Somebody said, if you want to see the move of the Spirit, move. Because the Spirit is on your inside. If you don't move, the Spirit will not move. And so on one side, God has a part He plays. On another side, you have a part you play. It's when God's part and your part merges that the wonder happens. And so as you believe, God releases the Spirit. As you engage, the Spirit now instructs for you to obey. Then, the cycle of the outpouring that results in wonders is activated. Let's begin with believing. Maybe in the last 5 minutes, I will shift the energy level. And then we will touch some things. But let me properly lay this foundation so that you understand me, where I'm going. For you to receive the Spirit or the outpouring of the Spirit, you must believe. That's why Jesus said, the signs does not follow everyone. He said, these signs follow only those who believe. The reason you will wait on God for the outpouring is because you believe. If you are there in uncertainty, nothing will happen. This operation of the Spirit is designed such a way that only those who believe can receive. That's why I said, whoever cometh to Him must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And so if you want to receive the outpouring of the Spirit, a compulsory criteria that you must observe is to believe that the Holy Ghost is being poured forth. And what exactly do you believe? You believe in the Christ, because the Christ is the doorway to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. See, there are certain things that are very simple, but the reason people struggle with it is because they don't get it exactly. The Holy Ghost will never come, because it's not part of God's economy for the Holy Ghost to come. He said He will not bear witness to Himself. The Holy Ghost came to bear witness to the Christ. And so you first of all must believe in Jesus, so that the Spirit is poured upon you to prove and to validate what you believe. That's where the signs become. But if you don't believe in Jesus, there's nothing the Holy Ghost is coming to validate. Without the Holy Spirit, everything we believe can be called a lie. The reason our faith is not a lie is because there is a Spirit that backs it up. If I come here now and I tell you God heals the sick, the only way that will be true is when the Holy Ghost proves it, that those who are sick receive their healing. If I come here today and tell you, if you receive Christ, you will not go to hell. The only way you will receive that Christ is when the Holy Ghost bears witness in your heart. You may not understand it theologically completely, but your heart will tell you, this thing this person is saying is true. That's why we go everywhere preach the message and the people believe. Not because our language is intelligent, but because while we are talking, the Spirit is working in their hearts. It is the workings of the Spirit in their heart that makes them believe. What makes you think a murderer can just listen to one message, simple message, God so loved the world and sent his only begotten son, and a murderer begins to cry and drops his weapon and say, I want to believe? It's because beyond what you are talking, the Spirit is working on his inside. What makes you think a harlot who has lived in harlotry for more than 15 years will just respond to you because Jesus, you send the person, Jesus loves you, if you die now you will go to hell? Do you know how dumb that sounds? You come and meet somebody, you say, if you don't believe in Jesus, you will die and go to hell. Person will ask you, hell, where? Where is hell? What does hell mean? How do you know where I'm going to if I die? Have you died before? Have you been there before? Do you know how unintelligent it sounds? If your preaching were to be intellectually analyzed, it is a dumb message that nobody should believe. You have not died before. You have not gone to hell before. How can you tell me if I die, I will go to hell? What basis do you validate this? But while you are talking, a spirit is working on the person's heart. You are talking, the person was smoking, the person was laughing, and you are just talking. As you are talking and you are quoting the scripture, the Holy Ghost will climb up on top of the scripture and enter the person's heart and start tearing the person's heart out into pieces. The heart that is as hardened as a rock, the Holy Ghost will melt the heart, divide the heart into two. And you will know when a giant person, a murderer who has killed people without conscience, suddenly falls down and begin to cry. Brothers and sisters, it's not because your message is intelligent. It's because the Spirit is working. It is the outpouring of the Spirit that produces the results. But the Spirit will not move until Christ is preached. The Spirit will not be poured forth until Christ is preached. It is when Christ is revealed that the outpouring happens. There are many places where people are praying, but they don't preach Christ. They don't reveal Christ. That's why they pray until they become prayer warriors. Nothing happens. If you want to see the Holy Ghost move, Christ must be manifested. And this is why, in addition to prayer, the apostles had one message. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ and him crucified. It is your believing in Christ that triggers the outpouring. Many people think outpouring comes by prayer. Prayer happens when Christ has been believed. The reason they prayed in the upper room and the Holy Ghost came was because they believed in him. He commanded them, tarry until you are endued with power. Their faith in him made them shut down everything, lock themselves behind closed door, and they were waiting. One day, the Spirit didn't come, they stayed there. 2 days, the Spirit didn't come, they stayed there. Church history told us they were there for 10 days. Will you stop your occupation and go and sit somewhere if you don't believe in who spoke? And so what substantiated their prayer was their faith in Jesus. If there is no faith in Jesus, prayer can produce arrogance. I've seen a generation of arrogant people who say they are praying. They talk to everybody, point at them in the face, insult elders, rebuke elders, castigate everybody, and they think they are achieving something. When you grow old, your morphology will change, but you will not see the outpouring. That's why many young people are praying with different shape now. Nothing is happening. The fathers that know the secret know that the reason you fall on your face is because you have believed his majesty. The reason you lie on the floor is because you have seen his majesty. You know that the one who spoke can never lie. You know that the one you are talking about is yea and is amen. It's the strength of your believing in him that provokes the outpouring. That's why Jesus said on the last day, John 7:38, he said, they that believe, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living waters. If they don't believe, nothing will flow. If they don't believe, there will be no outpouring. He said, the Spirit did not come to bear witness of himself. He came to bear witness of the Christ. And every generation that wants to see the outpouring must preach the gospel. If Jesus is not made plain, there will be no outpouring. In Galatians chapter 3 from verse 1, it says, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Some legalistic people showed up and began to teach them another doctrine. They told them, if you don't pray with a prayer shower, nothing will happen. Who told you it's prayer shower? They told them, if you are praying and you don't hold the altar, nothing will happen. And they brought religion. They brought legalism. And the problem with legalism is that when you do it that way, you will take the credit. That's why when the Holy Ghost comes, somebody tells you, I prayed for 5 years. Somebody tells you, I fasted for 10 years. Who told you your dumb prayer and fasting for 5 years can pro? Do you know what it means for a majestic spirit to travel from heaven to earth? Between John and Malachi, 400 years of darkness, nothing happened. If you study Isaiah 58, the Bible said, a people gathered and prayed for 70 years, nothing happened. They fasted for seven. Do you know what 70 years fast is? A people fasted for 70 years. He said nothing happened. And God looked at them and said, you are proud. Your fasting is about yourself. It's about your ego. It's about your flesh. Do you think you pray more than the Pharisees? Jesus said the Pharisees take pride in praying for long hours. You pray 10 hours. You stand up and say, we pray 10 hours. Do you know who a Pharisee is? A Pharisee can stand under the sun and pray from morning to night. The only thing he's looking for is for the people to say, Kai, this man is a prayer warrior. Because of that desire for healing, he can stand under the sun for 10 hours every day for 10 months. So that the whole city can talk about him that is a man of prayer. This is why, as important as prayer is in the economy of the outpouring, it is irrelevant until Christ is preached. It's when you meet Christ that your humility appears. It's when you meet Christ that brokenness comes. Do you know what Christ comes to let you know? That whatever you do, you can't pass the test of God. You are a failure on arrival. He said the righteousness of man is a filthy rag before God. He said we have this treasure in earthen vessel that the excellency can be of God and not of man. The revelation of Christ helps you to really have a proper assessment of yourself. Because if you don't meet Christ, you will assume that because you help two beggars, you are a good man. Then God will show you his standard. Because his standard is Jesus Christ. You help two beggars, your heart is evil. If you don't meet Christ, you will just kneel down in church and say, I'm a humble man. You don't know who Christ is. The revelation of Christ captures the totality of the counsel of God. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5, it said, have this kind of mind. Have this mindset that was in Christ Jesus. It said, though he was God, he considered it not robbery to be equal with God. He stripped himself of divinity. He didn't take the pleasures and the privilege. Do you know the privileges attached to God? The president of Ghana, I was in Accra one day and he was passing. And I saw more than 15 Land Cruisers. I said, what kind of excellence is this? Sir, it was majestic. Three cars were moving at the same time. All the vehicles, nobody told them, they parked. Because when he passes, no other car pass. You can't pass. The weight of security, the weight of excellency, the weight of ecstasy that travels with him. And all the cars were moving on high speed. The wind that the cars were passing with, our clothes began to fly. More than 15 Land Cruisers. Woof, 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 woof. You have no choice but to stop and admire it. That is the president of Ghana. Do you know how many presidents there are in Africa? There are many nations in Africa that are bigger than Ghana. And then do you know how many presidents there are in the world? You need to see who they call the American president. When the American president travels, two of the beasts can dwarf all the cars our presidents drive. And when the man is traveling, he don't drive in any other car in any nation of the world. Before the American president travels, there is a plane they call Antonov A-250. It's big. It carries vehicles and armor tanks. The plane will go ahead with the presidential fleet and land at the airport. All the streets the president will pass in your country, they will secure it. So he comes to let you know that he's bigger than your nation. That's how the American president moves. If he's coming to pass on this street, they will tell you, if you have any business here, shut it down because it won't work. Not because a citizen of Ghana is around, the American president is around. They will shut down that road, you will have to suspend your program. And when he is done, that's when the road will open. And when he finishes, they will park his cars, fly, land before he lands. So he drives only his cars, and the car is secured. Before he leaves the White House, the Marine One will take him to the airport. Then the Air Force One will take him. And everywhere the American president is, on ground or online, you can find a hospital 15 meters away, or they have a mobile hospital. So that it will never be heard again that you shut down the American president. That is called majesty. And there are presidents in the world that are like the American president. You need to see when Putin is passing. Putin can come to your country and threaten you and say, be careful what you say. And even your president will advise himself. You know what it means? It's called majesty. The battle in Ukraine now is because he wanted to annex a part of the country. You are not in that country. Why do you have so much authority? It's called majesty. There are presidents that rule other presidents. Now, all of these presidents put together with their powers, with their privilege, is nothing compared to the majesty of God. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 that it pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead, so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all dwelt in Jesus Christ bodily. That was the glory Jesus had. All the presidents in the world can't compare to him. If you see one archangel, the glory of an archangel is greater than the glory of all the presidents put together. Meanwhile, it's an honor for an archangel to stand in God's presence. When Gabriel was punishing Zacharias, he said, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God. I bring you this glad tidings and you dispute me, you will be dumb. Because he stands in God's presence, he has authority to punish men. But the Bible said, Jesus decided to strip himself of that glory. If you want to understand what humility is, that is humility. People say they are humble because they've not accused them, because they've not insulted them. You see somebody walking and acting humble. He comes to church, he's walking like this until the usher talks to him anyhow. And then he will look at you and say, are you okay? Do you know me? Is it because I humbled myself? That's why if you don't have the revelation of Jesus, even prayer will make you proud. And so prayer without believing in Jesus cannot provoke the outpouring. Until you believe in Christ and back it up with prayer, that's when the outpouring comes. The first protocol of the outpouring is prayer. We are praying, but Christ has not been preached. People have not met Jesus. We carry morality. It's not enough. We carry human tradition. It's not enough. People think morality and human tradition, discipline and human philosophy can compare to Jesus. No one matches him. For a generation to see the outpouring, they must meet the Christ. They must know the Christ. That's why it is those who believe that the outpouring comes upon. And believing is not just to say, God will use me. Believing is to know that the Son of God became man. He died like a criminal to showcase the love of God towards you and also the humility of God. And he was buried as though he was hopeless. But on the third day, he now showed majesty that no one had the power to take his life. It was in humility and submission to God that he laid it down. If you don't have that understanding, you will weaponize the power of God for your selfish gain. That's why today somebody prays for deaf ears, he opens. He says, he prints a complimentary card. Before you see me, you must pay 5,000 cedis. He has not met Christ. If you meet Christ, you will know that whatever happens to you, you are a servant of God. You are a servant. You are a steward of the mysteries of God. And so God will insist that before there's an outpouring, a generation must meet Christ and believe him. Because the Holy Ghost comes after the Christ. He said, the Holy Ghost, not many days from now, the Holy Ghost shall come. I have many things to tell you, you can't receive it. But when the Holy Ghost comes, so you meet Christ in order to meet the Holy Spirit. The outpouring that began on the day of Pentecost is still coming again. It's still available. Because God keeps pouring himself so that the body of Christ can ascend to different dimensions and different layers and different dispensations. The apostles received it on Pentecost Day. In Acts chapter 4, they gathered together and prayed, and the Holy Ghost was poured forth again. And it keeps being poured forth to empower a generation to live the life of wonder. So the first protocol, the first requirement is that Christ must be known. Christ must be believed. If the gospel is not preached and the generation does not meet Christ, no matter how deep our philosophies are, we will never see the outpouring. Find out all the revivals of the world. It was anchored on Jesus. You see, broken men who came to submit to his majesty and say, we have seen our insufficiencies. We have come to understand that the flesh profits nothing. We've given up on the flesh. We submit to your throne. We submit to your government. You are our Lord. What will you have us do? Look upon us with mercy. That's when the outpouring comes. In fact, the prayer we pray breaks out of that state of brokenness. That we have judged ourselves and we have discovered there's nothing special apart in us apart from God. And so we humble ourselves before Him. Then prayer emanates from the revelation of Christ. That revelation that is God, He's the one who counts, not you. No matter what happens. And even when He empowers you, you are not going out to represent yourself. You are going out to represent Him. If your prayer comes from there, then you are ready for an outpouring. Now, when the outpouring begins, then we enter the second protocol, which is to engage Him. And this kind of engagement is not mechanical. Because when the Spirit begins to move, the first thing the Spirit does is that it stirs hunger. It's that hunger that becomes the phenomenon you see in the territory. Suddenly, everybody begins to gravitate in the direction of that outpouring. People want to see. People want to know what is happening. Every time there's an outpouring, it affects government. It affects economy. It affects the entire population because there's a hunger in the land. Suddenly, everybody begins to seek God. The guy who is sitting in government house wants to attend the prayer meeting. When I read about the way, the revival of way, Evan Roberts, they told us they had to retrench police officers because criminals reduced in number. Even thieves became hungry for God. They could not play the World Cup because people were no longer gravitating in the direction of football. Everybody wanted to have a taste of God. And so when the outpouring begins, God begins to stir hunger. Hunger in the hearts of men. And I tell you, apart from eternal life, the second gift the Holy Ghost will bring to you is the gift of hunger. If you don't have hunger, whatever God bets will die. That's why even a child, the first gift God gives him after life is hunger. When a child is born, he begins to look for what to eat. Because if that child doesn't eat, that child will die in that hospital. If the outpouring is triggered, the Holy Ghost tears hunger. That hunger is what makes for engagement. That's why in the course of the outpouring, people pray, they are no longer conscious of time. People pray, they are no longer conscious of season. People pray at night, they pray in the morning, they pray in the afternoon. You know that there's an outpouring. A hunger that men can't curtail. A man will sit at home and something is pulling him to the prayer house. He said, as the deer panted after the water brooks, he says, so my soul longeth after thee. Everywhere becomes a dry and a thirsty land. The only thing that matter is God's presence. And like the psalmist, you will say, show me thy glory. Let me see you, even the way I saw you in the sanctuary. That's when we will leave our philosophies behind. We will leave our theology behind. And everybody will want to meet God. Where is this one who dwells in the secret place? Like Moses. The Bible said God hid himself. Moses was still finding him. He said God dwelt in deep darkness. And he said Moses stepped into that deep darkness where God was. It doesn't matter anymore. Anywhere God is, that becomes your destination. A hunger that you cannot explain. Only God can satisfy you. Those passion now opens the second layer, which is access. As men begin to press into God, what God does is that He begins to open the chambers of the Spirit. It is those chambers we enter that make us begin to have encounters that empower us for the miraculous. And so you will find a vulcanizer who society considered to be useless. Suddenly, while he's praying, his eyes open and he hears a word. You will feed your generation. Because he heard you will feed your generation, a wisdom will come to him. And he will start something that will turn him to a millionaire. A horn has been exalted. And from a vulcanizer, he can become a wealthy man that become a holder of the biggest charity in the nation. You will ask yourself, what happened when the Spirit be poured upon us from on high? The scripture will now become real to you. You will find a young boy who went to that place of prayer. Suddenly, he will sense oil on his hand. He has entered access. He moved from hunger to access. And that oil on his hand, even him doesn't know what it is. But he came home and they say somebody was barren and he touched the person. He was not even praying. And the person will sense a movement. And before you know, 3 weeks later, she takes him. He goes home, they say somebody can't walk. He touches the person and the person starts walking. And you are wondering, what school of theology did you go to? Who taught you? Who taught you the doctrine of healing? There are things that are deeper than doctrine. Oil has touched his hand. Oil. And anything that man touches begins to work. Because when we move from hunger, we come into access. This is when the wonder generation begins to emerge. We move from faith in Christ into engaging the spirit that begins from hunger to access. If our generation don't have access, we will be theologians. Our world is not looking for people who can explain Bible only. They want people who can prove Bible. And for us to prove Bible, there must be access. Have you prayed to that point where they touch your eyes with fire? So that when you see, your sight becomes like radiation. You can see beyond the wall because something touched your eyes. Did you not read about Isaiah? He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And the moment he saw the Lord, he began to enter the chronicles of God concerning the Messiah and utter things that were not written before him. How did he know? Something touched him. Something touched him. Our generation needs to be touched. People graduate from Bible school with pride. They come quoting Greek and Hebrew. It's good for teaching, but a generation is not moved by the language you speak. Greek is like English. It's like Latin. There are many languages. The only thing the world is looking for is power. It's power. But for power to happen, we must journey through hunger into access. Those your eyes can see things beyond the natural. Those your hands can produce things beyond the natural. But you must pray into access. He said, have you not heard? Has it not been said to you that the everlasting God fainted not, neither is he weary? He said, he giveth power to the faint. Unto them that have no might, he increases strength. He said, even the youth shall fail and the young men shall utterly fall. He said, but they that wait upon the Lord. As you begin to engage him, he said, something happens to you. See, we are not normal creatures. That's why when Paul entered heaven and he saw the believers' true identity, he stopped calling us men. You know, the world thinks we are all men. And so when Christians are talking, they say, what are these men saying? When the outpouring happened, they locked the disciples behind closed doors. They thought they were men. They came back the next day. The prison was locked, but they were in the temple. They went and checked. Nobody tampered with the padlock. They now can travel like the wind. Because Jesus said, as the wind bloweth. He said, thou listest not from whence it cometh or where it goeth. He said, so are they that are born by the Spirit of God. We are not ordinary. But we have not prayed into access. We have not engaged the Holy Ghost enough. When hunger came, you truncated hunger on Facebook, chatting friends that will not add value to your life. When hunger came, you truncated hunger with a seasonal movie. When hunger came, you truncated hunger with gossip. When hunger came, you truncated hunger with bitterness. And the devil knows that something is starting on your inside. And a gang of three people, and they gossip you. Instead of you to block your ears, you went and you were asking, what did she say? What did he say? Who cares what she says? Who cares what he says? I am traveling somewhere. The more they speak, the more I press. The more they fight, the more I press. My answer is not with men. My answer is in the spirit. And so when you go out today and they tell you three people were gossiping you, lift your hands and thank God. You have not started, but you are beginning to make news. Go back home and lock your door. Kakakatoa. There's a height you will get to. The people gossiping you will come back to you and say, we are sorry, disciple us. Pray from hunger and enter into access. The Bible said women receive their dead back to life. This is not a prerogative of apostles. It's for everyone that believe. If widows can walk in a dimension, do you imagine what that church looked like? That when people die, they are not looking for preachers, they are looking for widows. And somebody died, they meet a widow. A widow who should be looking for food suddenly become a headquarter for raising the dead. And they are bringing dead people. And she's laying hands on them. And they are waking up. You are asking that widow, by what theology are you operating? He said, when the spirit be poured upon us from high. If you kill your hunger, you have killed everything. Because hunger is the gateway to access. When you enter access, that's when your reality will be born. He said, they that wait upon the Lord, they mount up with wings like the eagles. That's why I told you we are not normal. If you see your shape in the spirit, you become afraid of yourself. The Bible said we were fearfully and wonderfully made. When Paul saw us, he said, this man, it will be an error to call them men. He now created a name called new creatures. Because all of us are different in the spirit. In the natural, we all have two ears, two eyes, one nose, one mouth, two hands and two legs. In the spirit, some of us had wings. That's why when you start a business that takes people 10 years, in 3 months, you have surpassed everybody. And they are wondering, what are you doing? Wings. They mount up with wings like the eagle. Some of us have horns. He said, my horn have thou exalted like the horn of the unicorn. You have anointed me with fresh oil. When the outpouring comes, your horn appears. That horn is the authority that you have. You now see a boy of 14 years addressing elders, and you are wondering, by what authority is the outpouring? When the outpouring comes, your ancient shape, the dimension of God you carry, begin to manifest. Some of you don't wear clothes. In the spirit, you wear fire. But it will take the outpouring for a while to know. And so when you rise up, every time you talk, your voice becomes like the voice of the seraphims. And so when God wants to purge a generation of iniquity, He sends you there. And as you are talking, the criminal is crying, the murderer is crying, the bandit is crying. Even you don't know what is happening. Your tongue has been touched. The outpouring has come. Some of us carry dimensions that are heavenly. But it will take the outpouring for your horn to appear. And so we pray from hunger into access. I will not wait, I will pray. I will pray. I will pray. Thank God for the outpouring. But there's a responsibility of engagement. Of engagement. I will pray.
I will pray. I will pray. I will pray. Oh, I will pray. If I don't pray, Satan will make mess of me.
I don't want to go to heaven and discover that I have wings, but I never flew on earth. I don't want to go to heaven and discover that I have a torment of fire, but I never burned.
Satan will make mess of me.
Yele kakakona. Baraka silakate.
I will pray. I will pray. If I don't pray, Satan will make mess of me.
We heard the story of John Wesley. When the fire came on him and he kept engaging God, he moved from hunger into access, and the shape of the man changed into a fiery creature. They stopped him from having a church. They stopped him from buying a land. They stopped him from renting a property. Without billboards, without flyer. The only thing he had that they couldn't take was his father's grave. And he went and stood on his father's grave. And on that grave, he began to roar. Because it was a fire. That fire went into the city. And everybody gathered there. And when they asked him, what happened? They said, I set myself on fire. And I won. That's why the world come to see me. He knew the secret of the outpouring. That when you engage God, something about you that is eternal begins to manifest. We are not ordinary men. There are dimensions we carry. The one who created us knew what he installed there. But it will take the outpouring for them to manifest.
If I don't pray, Satan will make mess of me.
Do you know how we were created? Do you know how we were created? Before man was created, the community of the Godhead gathered. He said, let us make man. We need the impute of the Father. We need the impute of the Holy Ghost. We need the impute of the Son. There is something God put in you. Even you can't find it. It will take the outpouring for it to manifest. When it manifests, you will see that you were fearfully and you were wonderfully made. You were fearfully and you were wonderfully made. That hand that had been writing notes and signing papers, you don't know that that hand took and raised the dead. That eye that only looks at sun, moon, and star, you don't know that that eye can also see the secrets of God. There is something on your inside. When you begin to engage the outpouring, that thing begins to manifest.
I will pray, I will pray. If I don't pray, Satan will be messed up on me.
I will pray, I will pray, I will pray,
I will pray.
Wonders, but it begins with believing Christ and praying from that faith level into engaging the Holy Ghost from hunger to access until your horn is exalted. Can I tell you my story? In my family, in 5 years, 6 people died. the devil was coming at will and taking people. Even me, I came under attack, and all of us were living in fear. Until Jesus told me, because I live, you will live also. I didn't know I had power to challenge demons. I didn't know I had powers to raise the dead. I didn't know I had powers to curse the sick. I can't tell you how many cancers have been healed. How many deaf ears have opened. I can't tell you how many people came back from the hospital of death. Sick bed. Some, I was not even present. There was a time they called me from a mountain that somebody died. I say, in the name of Jesus, come back to life. The person woke up on the mountain. How come people were dying in my house? Those dimensions were locked inside. I never resurrected them. The outpouring is a mountain of resurrection. Where your dimensions come alive. It's also the revelation of who we have become because of Christ. The Bible said in 1 John 4:17, it said, as he is, so are you in this world. As he is in heaven, so are you in this world. Do you know what he put in you to make him speak like that? Something needs to resurrect on your inside. That's what I'm saying. There's something in you that you have not discovered. Jesus was speaking in John 8:12. He said, I'm the light of the world. And then in Matthew 5:14, he said, you are the light of the world. He called himself light. He called you light. What is he talking about? There is something in you that is divine. You have not seen it. That's what access brings you into. Access. In Luke 10:16, he said, whoever hears you, hear me. So the voice of God is not only in heaven. When we talk, people hear God. What has he put in us? Can somebody pray for 1 minute? Can somebody pray for 1 minute? To resurrect tonight. I used to preach, and every time I'm preaching, I'm depending purely on atmosphere. Until I entered Pakistan, and I didn't go with my keyboardist, I didn't go with my worshippers, and they didn't even understand English. The guy who was translating for me tried his best, but I couldn't flow because he was pulsating my utterances. That was when the Holy Ghost told me, you don't need an atmosphere. He said, you are the atmosphere. When you come, I come. Does a tornado need an atmosphere? You are the atmosphere. When you come, he come. That's why he sent you as a witness. It's one level to enjoy atmospheres and it's beautiful. But when you don't have it, you still step out. Because the move of the Spirit is locked on your inside. But you have to engage the Holy Ghost from the place of hunger to the place of access. From the place of hunger to the place of access. And as the Holy Ghost, hear this, as the Holy Ghost begins to bring you into those corridors and you start receiving and awakening your weapons, then the Holy Ghost will begin to give you instruction for you to obey. Because everything He gives you is for a purpose. That's when somebody will rise up and a calling will come upon his life. The calling existed before time began, but it will take the outpouring for you to fulfill it. The Holy Ghost will now tell you, go and tell your generation about my power. Go and tell your generation about my mercy. Go and reveal to your generation about my wisdom. And people begin to go into different mountains with weapons of war. The way that happens is through promptings. You sit down and the Holy Ghost prompts you. Lay hand on the blind. And you lay hand and suddenly the eyes open. Then you will know that the cycle of the outpouring does not end until men become workers of signs and of wonders. Lift your hands toward heaven. Hear this. Some of you will go home tonight and pray for a long time. I just came to stir something in your heart so that something can resurrect. Because I don't have time, I don't want to push it violently. If we can be quiet now, just lift your hands. I came to awaken something on your inside. The power of God will hit some of you violently here, and a river will issue out of your spirit. Do we have ushers here? Do we have ushers? A river is about to break out here. Do we have ushers here? Ushers, help me now. By the power of the Holy Ghost, let that river break open now. Take that power. Ushers, help them. Ah, hey. Hey. Eyes that see, ears that hear, hands that work miracles, take that power. Ushers, help them quickly. I want to lay hands on them now. 14 of them. Mareke Patakamo. Let them rest on signs and wonders.
Out of my belly shall flow rivers, rivers of living water.
Yeah. Hey! Take that fire!
Out of my belly shall flow rivers.
Awakenings in the spirit.
Rivers of living water.
In your spirit, come
forth and ground our lives. Out of my belly shall flow rivers, rivers of living water. Out of my belly shall flow.
Oh, heaven. There are different kinds of power. There is a power for working miracles and casting out devils. There's a power for economic influence. There's a power for leadership and governmental influence. It's not just working on miracles. The Lord is anointing some of you now for economic power, economic influence. Wherever you are, by the Spirit of God, take that power. Help them, ushers.
Let the river flow. He begins to bring every death into life. It's the life-giving river. Oh, let it flow right here, right now. Let the river flow. He begins to bring every death into life. He's a life-giving river. Oh, let it flow right here, right now. So bring every dancing to life. It's a life giving river. So let it flow right here, right now. So out of my belly shall flow.
Out of my belly
shall flow rivers. Rivers of living water. E-I-E-I-E.
Messengers from the occultic world to come recruit young men into all forms of occultism, promising them political power and influence. The Bible said the heart of a king is in the hands of God. God is the one who makes kings. Promotion does not come from the east nor the south. It cometh from the Lord. True influence comes from God. Lift your hands toward heaven. It's not Freemason that will give you political influence. God needs leaders in governmental corridors. Father, there are some of you that have weapons for leadership. They come in form of wisdom. They come in form of favor. They come in form of influence. But they have been dormant. Father, by the Spirit, everyone here that has a political mantle, a mantle for leadership, by the power of the Holy Ghost, I release the fire for that activation. Take that fire now. Ushers,
let it flow, let it flow. Flow, let it flow right here, right now. Let it flow, let it flow. Let it flow, let it flow. Let it flow, let it flow. Flow, let it flow right here.
I want you to stretch your right hand in my direction. I'm sensing a strong anointing now for strange dimensions of miracles. Ushers, please help them. Ushers, please help them. This one will be a bit violent. Some of them will start running. It's an anointing. Because it will come with so much speed. Please help that one running. Take that fire. Those of you who are ministers, you have talked for too long. There is an apostolic grace that is coming upon this generation for emancipation, territorial takeover, and even spiritual covenants. Wherever you are, I stretch hands over you. Take that apostolic unction. Power of the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.